and 255. First, when I was in seminary, my dean of the seminary in his church, he opened the service in these numbers. So for 42 years, I'm in 255. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory
again, worshiping you, loving you, because you are a God who love and care. Now, Father, as we continue in the service tonight, may your presence be real to us. And as we listen to our brother who have come from a far country, Lord, make our heart be thrilled to know that we have a representative in Papua New Guinea. And may we be blessed by his presentation and testimony. Thank you, Lord, that he stopped to say hello to us and to show to us what you have done in his life and in the life of his family. Now, Lord, bless us as we praise you first, and then fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to go home knowing that we have a powerful God who is able to witness everywhere. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen. We'll let you choose our songs in the evening. And, of course, you let me know what is your favorite song, all right? First song that you like. We're going to sing one stanza, so in that way we give more choices. Patricia. 206. The wonderful, amazing grace of God. I wonder, I'm talking to the control room, if it's an opening, people on the internet can call in, and you can type the song you like it, if you have the same hymn book, or put the name on it, and we will sing together, wherever you are. At the same time, does the missionary have the flying microphone? And he needs one of those. All right, 206. Sons of praise, all right? Another son. Candace. 236. Amazing grace. Candace, we just assigned a job for you on the board. You have to design something, I guess. Free. No charge for the new building.
I was once, but now I'm not.
you let me know. All right, many hands. We're going to start here and go that way. Anthony, Number 40, great is thy faithfulness. And certainly last Sunday we sing that with all our heart after 25 years, long years, when we started in that beautiful bank in Gilroy. What was it, Mary, the name? Monterey Saving and Loan, all right? The manager got saved and he said, here's the room. You know, and Brother Holcomb, my neighbor, told me, he said, you speak Italian, you come here, and you talk to this fellow. And you know, Holcomb was German. You know how they are. He said, get saved. He said to him, poor banker, I don't know what to do. But with the Italian Bible, we just went on and on and on. And at the end, he said, the church will start here. And we opened the doors of that bank. The first time, you remember what happened? The police came in. They said, how are you in the bank? I said, because we had the key. Who gave you the key? The manager. Who is the manager? Mr. Pedota. Remember the name? And he said, where is he? I don't know where is he. So they had to call him before I go to jail to get into the church. All right. It was a great experience. But 3 years over there until the Lord opened the door to buy this building. And now that we bought the other property, how precious is God? All right. I was alone, and now we have some pastor, assistants, and all kinds of things. The Lord is good, and He moves us on when we are faithful. All right, number 40, great is thy faithfulness. Sons. All right. Tell me, Christina. 361. That makes 361. All right. 361. Sweet hour of prayer. We sing that on Wednesday night. Sweet hour of prayer. Do you pray, Christina? You pray? Oh, good. All right. Put in this spot.
Thank you.
Beautiful. All right. Tell me. 442. I used to know my memory. What happened with my memory? Boy, you think I'm getting older, darling? No. All right. Praise Him. Praise Him. My little neighbor. Two more again. All right. Okay. Oh, my great friend Michael and my good boy Gabriel. All right, Michael, tell me. 479. Yes, Michael. Yes, certainly. And tell Gabriel what number. All right. 479. And then we're going to listen to Gabriel. All right. That's a good name, no? Gabriel. All right. Oh, 479. How many children we have? 479. That was the old choir when all these guys were little. But now I cannot call them because, all right. You want to come forward? Hey, you want to come? All right. This used to call the master choir. All right. But for those who are on the air, I used to have the pastor's choir here. Now they are 17, 18 years old, these guys. But I got another group. Well, parents, we need more children. All right. All right, here we are, 479 together, all right.
Jesus loves me.
Thank you very much, people on the internet. You hear the pastor's choir, all right? And just so good to be here and to see people do the wedding ceremony and later on see their children grow and they keep on growing. It's just a pleasure, a real pleasure to see the family of God growing. One more song and we're going to turn to the missionary. Well, we're going to have two then, Mommy. All right. I go home, so I had let me get Chris and then yours at the end. Chris, tell me.
262.
Do anybody have some erasers for Chris? All right. 262. All right. 424. All right. Send the light, which is exactly what our brother is doing right there in Papua New Guinea. Raquel, and as always, faithful there in the piano. We thank the Lord that He's sending our way Denise and David so that we can rejoice with them. I'm very sure this summary will give you an idea of what our missionary is doing. David is different than any other style of missionary. Every missionary we have is different. Now, Lacey is at this moment in Monterey finishing the banquet on the Champs Series car, chaplain in the racetrack. You know, we have missionaries in every kind of ministry, in the drug addicts and so on. Our brother is helping the missionaries to be established and not to worry about the details of life as he carry on this and another obligation with his family. So, Brother David, we are honored to have you here tonight. Here's the pulpit. We have free times. Anyway, if I get tired, I'll go and eat, and then you keep talking. All right. God bless you.
All right. Well, you guys start right on time. That's good. However, due to technological problems here, we still up there? All right. I'm about 3 minutes behind, so I threw it up there, and if you could just bear with me. I'll go ahead and try and get some stuff going here, and then we can go from there. Here's one. You guys ready? I don't normally do this, but again, you guys caught me here because of my technological problems. So, okay. First things first, as I get this going. On behalf of Denise and myself, let me go here real quick. Oh, boy. I got it. I know what's going on. Can you believe it? All right. Here we go. Bear with me. Thank you. First of all, thank you. But not just for being patient tonight, but thank you for your support for the last 4 years. Denise and I and our family, we just want to say thank you very much for what you've done for us, the support you've given us, the prayer support. Special thanks to the ladies of this church. You guys have a great women's, I don't even know what you call it, women's group. What a wonderful bunch of ladies. We felt loved. We felt like you actually knew we were down there. We felt like you actually cared, took an interest. We're praying for us because the updates we got, the gifts we got, the generosity, The ladies group here are just outstanding. And Denise said, make sure you tell them thank you for the ladies, because without the ladies, I'm just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we just want to say thank you very, very much for the precious gifts you've given us and the prayers and the financial support over the last 4 years. So thank you. Have some friends here. I'm just really glad they came this morning. How many friends would come to a service and think you're there in the morning and then you don't show up and then they come back at night? That's pretty good. I really appreciate that. So just glad to have them. Cindy and Muriel. Muriel is Cindy's mom, obviously. They were from our home church down in Santa Maria, and I've known them for years and years. Then they relocated. I actually worked with Muriel for probably 12 years at a company down in Santa Maria. And just wonderful people, and we're just glad that they're here with us. Dr. Varner was a professor at a Bible college where my daughter graduated, a master's college. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with that down in Santa Clarita. And he spoke at the commencement ceremonies this past May when my daughter graduated and our oldest daughter, Megan. And he said, the key to being a good speaker there's five B's, okay? And the five B's are these. Be brief, brother, be brief, okay? So we'll see how that goes. I'm not sure I can fit all 3 hours into the 2 hours you've given me. So, no, we'll probably won't be very long. Let me tell you about Bill and Lori Smith. Who's Bill and Lori Smith? Bill and Lori Smith work in Papua New Guinea, okay? Bill and Lori Smith, Lori is a nurse. She runs the clinic there at the Bible College where we live. They're actually our neighbors. Bill is the field coordinator. He's in charge of a lot of things. Bill and Lori have also started three churches in their three or four terms they've been in Papua New Guinea. They are, to me, super missionaries, okay? Tireless, unbelievable workers. They have five children. One of them is an adopted national baby. He's now 4 years old. I guess he's not a baby anymore. Just outstanding, godly people that work for the Lord. Then let me tell you about Pat and Kelly Melson. Pat and Kelly Melson are from the West Coast here, but they're in Papua New Guinea also. And Pat is the headmaster of the Bible College. And man, they need guys like Pat there, because Pat's the kind of guy who can sit and talk with the guy one-on-one for a long time. I'm more hands-on. You got a problem? Deal with it. You know, I don't really say that to the people. But Pat is very patient, and the Bible College students come to him all the time. He teaches at the Bible College. They do a lot of work down there, and just wonderful, godly people. Dan and Amy Thing just got down there about a year ago, a little over a year ago. They have two little kids. And Dan teaches at the Bible College, and they're interested in planting churches. Amy is also a nurse, has started working in the clinic. Okay, Joel and Rachel Priggy just started, Rachel's a nurse, started working in the clinic. Well, maybe not yet. They just arrived there a few months ago, had to evacuate their kid, medical evacuation, little baby, 6 months old, down to Australia, got a problem. The doctor down there said, if you were a few hours later, the baby would not have survived. It was that close. Brand new on the field, leave mom and dad, come with the little babies, and got to do stuff like that. On their way home, I believe it was them, we just got an email. They were getting some stuff together, had to drive to the coast, got held up on the road at gunpoint. Lost a little bit of money, but the police came right at the right time, just happened to come by, and they escaped, and everything was great. But these are some of the trials. New missionaries, young families, they got to deal with this stuff. Then there's Rich and Marcia Ernst. Rich and Marcia are our senior missionaries on the field. They live in a more remote area than we do. They have prison ministries. Marcia does ministries with the women. True Love Waits. They talk about different things with the girls and have them wait and talk about sexual purity and things like that. Planted I don't know how many churches. They have been there since 1972, and they're still there, and wow, they're planning on retiring next year, but what a great couple. Bill and Debbie Tobias have been there since 87, I think, and something like that, and they're in a real remote area. The only way they can get stuff is by airplane. There's no road that goes to where they are, and they're taking the churches that are up there, and they're strengthening them, they're organizing them, they have pastors' fellowship, and the work that they do for evangelism up in that Simbai region is outstanding. And with them is David and Sean Smith, actually Bill Smith's brother and his wife and kids. They're up there. I mean, this is a remote area, and these kids are growing up there, and also Melanie Shustak. And also, we have another couple, Steve and Sandy Aholt, the pilot for our field down there. We have our own plane. And he started the aviation program in PNG for ABWE. And outstanding couple, just lost their 25-year-old son last year. Trying time. Unbelievable. Unbelievable testimony. Godly people. They're still there, plugging away and doing the work that God sent them to do. Why do I bring this up? Why do I continue to talk about other people? Well, because our job is to support these missionaries. Through your finances and your prayers, you actually are supporting these missionaries through us. And we just thank you so much for that support, because the work that's being done down there is extremely important, and it's effective, and it's working. And people are getting saved. Churches are getting established. And then the Bible College is there, and the Bible College trains men and women to become Christian leaders. And many of the men who have graduated from the Bible College are now pastors of churches that have been started by ABWE missionaries. And what a wonderful thing that is. So anyway, what I'll go through here is I got some pictures for you. Today I'm not going to preach so much, but listen to this real quick before I get going. And says this: "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" And that's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. It is our job, our primary goal, to tell the people in the world of Jesus Christ. That's what missions is about for us. We accomplish that through many ways. We do talk to people. As you'll see, we have an Awana program we've started. We have a religious instruction class. There are churches being planted and so on. We also deal with people on their level. The clinic, that's not evangelism. Well, yes, it is. Because at the clinic, the people that go to the clinic, they hear the gospel message before they go in for their treatment. And it's in a godly environment. And it's important to meet the people on their level. We don't just swoop in as the big rich Americans and drive our Cadillacs around and tell them they need to get saved. We go meet these people in their villages, in their houses, where they have needs, and we try to minister to their needs as well. And this is an effective tool in ultimately reaching them for the gospel. And that's what our whole goal is, and our support for these other missionaries has the same end to it, that we want to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's not the work we do. The Holy Spirit decides who gets saved and who doesn't. But it's up to us, as the Bible says, to go. And the west coast here is the uttermost part of the earth from Jerusalem, where Jesus said, "Go to the uttermost parts of the earth." You guys also are missionaries. If you're saved, you're here. You're already in the uttermost parts of the earth. You don't have to go somewhere else, but some people are called to do so. So praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for you guys. So without further ado, we'll get going here a little bit. If you wonder where Papua New Guinea is, Papua New Guinea is a Melanesian island. And there's our family right there. Megan in the green is the one that just graduated. Kara, to the upper right, is a senior at Master's College. And then Rachel is with us tonight. And if you wonder where PNG is, we call it PNG, Papua New Guinea. If you start here in California and you head across the Pacific Ocean and you go south a considerable ways below the equator, about 4 degrees below the equator, you hit the island of New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is the right side of that island. And we live in a town in the highlands in the central part of the country called Goroka. And this is Goroka from a satellite image. And if you look real close, you can see our house. You see our house in there? That's where our house is, right there. That's actually our house right there. People wonder, do you live in a grass hut? Do you cook over an open fire? You know, what kind of conditions are there? Well, the Bible College is where we live, and it used to be a brick factory. And we actually live in what used to be the office of the brick factory. It's a brick house. It's about 800 to 900 square feet. And so it's fairly comfortable. We have running water and electricity, as do the other missionaries and the Bible College students. But we live there on the campus with the college students, and that's a picture of some of the students, some of the missionaries that teach at the college. And it's a wonderful thing to have these students graduate every year and go out into the field as missionaries, basically. We live with the students, students' wives and little kids, and there's kids running all over the place, pretty much unsupervised, I got to tell you. But it's a lot of fun just working out there with them every day, where their parents are in classes and the kids are running around all over the place. As I mentioned, the last time I was here, most of the students work in the afternoons after classes, and their food comes primarily from the gardens at the Bible College. And you see these trees, little trees in the foreground? Those are tapioca trees. I think that's where they make tapioca, but students eat the roots off of those. And we have bananas and cow-cow, which is a sweet potato. It's their main staple. And so it's a lot of fun. This is a neighbor's house, okay? No, we don't live in a grass hut, but the neighbors do. I mean, PNG is as primitive as you can get. There are people that live in cities that are a little more Western, if you will, a little more modern. But primarily, even around the cities, you'll find grass huts in the middle of gardens all over the place. The infrastructure stinks, let's put it that way. And we're so glad to be here in the U.S. for a while and drive on smooth roads. And you just set the cruise control and come down I-5 or whatever, and it's nice. But there, it's not so good. This is actually the road we live on. It's beyond the Bible College. We don't take this section of the road very often. I'm not running this guy over, okay? He's pulling rocks out or something under from the tires, but give you an idea of what the road's like. The bridges are awful. They're extremely dangerous, in disrepair. I couldn't actually get over this bridge until we found some of this iron that was laying in the bushes. These guys here, they actually hide some of that iron so they can decide who comes over the bridge or not. And they were walking around, they had their guns, you know, and I said, so you guys going to hunt? And they said, no, we're going to fight. And tribal fighting is very prevalent still in Papua New Guinea. They used to use bows and arrows. Now they're getting in spears, but now they're getting guns, automatic weapons, M16s. The police carry M16s, and normally the M16s the bad guys get come from the police, whether they've been stolen or the police are the bad guys in a lot of times. But during the day and everything, these guys are pretty nice. They're nice to us. They're not out to get us. They're all going to fight their neighbors. But nevertheless, you know, what do you do with your teenage daughters out there in the middle of nowhere? You take a picture with the guy. Denise wasn't too happy about that picture, but I thought I'd throw it in her anyway. The clinic I mentioned that Lori Smith runs. Now, Lori Smith is a nurse. She's a registered nurse. I don't know all her credentials, what have you. But Lori Smith does a lot of doctor work as well. And she's pretty much been on her own until recently when we have two more nurses that arrived on the field. And she was working out of her house for a long time. And we had a house there that no one was living in on the Bible College campus. It was in disrepair, this what we call the greenhouse. There's a picture of it because it's green. And Denise and I actually lived there in 1995 with our three girls. And since then, it's fallen into disrepair. And we decided, well, let's overhaul that, make that the clinic, a much better facility that with more room. And so we did that. And so this is the type of work that we do, just hands-on physical stuff primarily. This door to your left, I guess, would be there. The one that's shut wasn't there. I put that door in there, and that leads to the bathroom. So I'm actually in a bedroom that now has access to the bathroom, and it's become the maternity ward. So when a woman is there and she's in labor or whatever, she doesn't have to go out the other door into the waiting room and then go into the bathroom. She can go right through there. Little things like that. The kitchen is now the pharmacy. Denise used to cook here. It looked a lot better at the time. It looks better now. And this is the kitchen with the national lady who hands out the prescriptions that Lori gives. And in the back of the house, we took the porch off, and it was just a little tiny porch, and we put up a big overhang, cement slab, and this is where the majority of the people wait. Lori will see between 80 and 100 people a day. And she works 3 days a week, and, I mean, how many doctors see 100 people in a day? She's going through the people like crazy. Sometimes she starts early and goes till who knows what time. Other times she gets done a little earlier, but she works pretty hard. And yeah, that's her ministry. And she also teaches Sunday school, helps her husband plant churches. I mean, just outstanding. Again, the Smiths to me are super missionaries. And so just great people. This is the waiting room after it was done. There's more benches in there. They also have a TV, VCR. They watch Christian videos, and some of them are in their languages, and they get it. So they learn Bible stories. They also hear preaching in the morning before they go in for their treatment. So it's a great thing. Another thing we ended up doing that I was privileged to do when we were down there is to build Pat and Kelly Melson, the headmaster of the Bible College, a new house. When we got there, he was on furlough. We knew another family was coming, and we were short a house. Money came in, and we were able to build a house. So I got 10 guys from the village, and we paid them to help work, and we had a work team come for 2 weeks, And they did a lot of work also on the house. And it took us 4 months to build the house. But it's a pretty decent little house. It's actually a nice house. It's pretty big. But the right side there that's unfinished is actually Pat's office, where he can talk to the students and stuff. So he has his own office there at his house. And then there's a carport in the middle. And so that's the house when it was finished. And so that worked good. Another thing we had the opportunity to do, we have some what we call our guest apartments. There's a big house in town. It was divided into two sections, and they built some walls and things and bedrooms. And so when we have visitors or different things, we can house more people. And it was so dingy in there. So Denise said, let's just fix that place up. And this is the before in the living room of our guest apartments, and then this is after. And Denise decided to make it tropical and fun and very light and bright, and so she did the stencils. Rachel had time off of school. She helped paint. That kid can paint pretty good. You got to like it. So bedroom, again, before and after, and then another one. But this is some of the type of ministries that we do, as well as I had the privilege of building my own workshop. You got to love that, okay? Get to go down there, oh, you know, where are you going to work on this stuff? Well, we have plans to build a workshop. The money came in. Dave, you can build it. Well, actually, to me, that was great. And so this time we didn't have a work team. And instead of having 10 nationals, and this is how nationals work, I had 10 building the house, okay? 5 would stand there and watch the others work for 15 minutes. And then the ones that were working would stop and watch the other guys work for about 15 minutes. And they would, so this time I said, well, I'll just have 5. Forget 10. We'll just have 5. And I told them to pace themselves because they get gung-ho and they go in, and then a couple days later they're tired of it and they want to go home. So, but they lived right there close by, and we paced ourselves, and they got paid well, and we were able to build a workshop. So I never did cement block before, and it was a good experience. We could get about 100 blocks a day. Me and my friend Richard there on the right, he actually is on staff at the Bible College, and he helps me with maintenance projects. We decided to build a pit so I could work underneath cars as well. It was a good idea. I've used it a lot. This guy right across from me in the white shirt, his name is Stamby, and he's the same age as Megan, my oldest daughter, and one day he just didn't wake up. And nobody knew why. And boy, we love Stanby. He had a great, great testimony. And, you know, they don't take him down and do an autopsy or anything. He was gone, and it was just hard to take. But it was a great testimony for the village and the different people, because immediately they want to place blame, and they want to say someone poisoned him and something, you know, and they want to go retaliate and do something. And the village ended up having a great testimony because of Stanby. And they said, this is not what he would have wanted. He was a great Christian kid and a hard worker, nice kid, and nobody really knows what happened. So there's Richard, my buddy, again. He's just the nicest guy in the world. He just does whatever I say. I have to be careful not to abuse his skills, because he'll just do anything I ask him, anything. And if I got to get in the river and do something and haul rocks out of there or something, he's the first one in. And I'm like standing on the shore going, okay, go ahead. And what a great guy, hard working guy. And so there's the workshop as it went up, and it was a great thing to have. We also put a store on the left side where there's no doors there. There's a student store, so they can go in and buy things at the Bible College that they can't get out of the gardens, soap and toilet paper and things like that. And so that's the doorway to the store, and inside the store, right when it was starting to get set up. Also, if you've read our prayer letters recently, we were talking about a water project. And this is a picture of the pump for the water project. Here's the scoop. The Bible College runs off of rainwater only, okay? Our water is rainwater. The students' is rainwater. It comes off the roof, gets collected in tanks, 2,000-gallon tanks. There's 10 2,000-gallon tanks that drain directly into a 20,000-gallon tank. I can go through that 20,000-gallon tank in 12 days, okay? On normal water usage, not for us, Denise and I, but for the Bible College only, the students only. 12 days. So if it doesn't rain in 2 weeks, they're out of water. So what we do, when it gets down half full, we shut off their toilets. We shut off their showers. They have to walk to the river and wash. They can't use the sinks to wash clothes, et cetera, et cetera. All they can use it for is cooking and surviving. And what they do then, instead of walking to the river to wash their clothes, they'll go to the kitchen sink, where it's the only place that's still on, and they'll fill up buckets so they can wash their clothes. So you still go through a lot of water. So what we decided to do, there's a river close by, and we decided that we would suck water out of the river. It's not drinkable. But if we just pipe toilets, showers, and wash sinks, it's good for that. And then that would save the water for drinking. And so we did that. I built a nice little cement block house for the pump, and it was too far from the river, even though the book said it was within tolerance of what it could suck and push and all this stuff. So last minute, I had to build a little pump house closer to the river, and that's what that is there. And we laid 1,800 feet of black poly pipe and replumbed every area that had water to it. And it's a pressure system, and it goes into a header tank up on top. The header tank isn't necessary, but this is a pressure tank and the pump. There's the river we suck water out of. This is halfway up the hill. We had to push water up 200 feet elevation. And if any of you guys are hydraulic engineers, you know pushing that much head of water takes a lot for a pump, but we also had to pull it 15 feet down from the river. And it's hard for a pump to do that, so we had to get a very special pump. We got it from Australia, and this is some of the student housing. And ultimately, we got water there to their sinks, toilets, showers, whatever. And so now the water lasts a whole lot longer. The drinking water lasts a whole lot longer. And so that was a fun project we got to do. One of our favorite ministries is the Awana program. Denise and I were able to start there at the Bible College campus. You got all these students and all their kids running around, plus area churches that have been started. And the Awana program just fit in really great for them. We built the Awana square out of PVC pipe, and we put it in the ground, in the grass, and it worked pretty good. And there's our daughter, Kara. She helped out while she was there for a while. And this is Stemby's dad, okay? And he came. He has another daughter that's in Awana, and he came for parent night. And the Highland guys are known as fierce fighting men, okay? They're traditionally known as guys who go out there and fight. And this guy, if you see his face close up, he is a fierce-looking guy. And here we got him playing the beanbag relay, and it was a lot of fun. And so it was fun to have the parents come and play. Megan, my oldest daughter, was down there helping out for a while. This guy on the right in the white shirt, who, by the way, lost the game, he's the pastor of the church there at the Bible College. He's a graduate of the Bible College. And he's a great guy, and his kids are in the Awana program, and so it's just a lot of fun. They don't have shoes generally, and we do fight the rain occasionally at Awana, and it gets real muddy. This is the green team. You can't even see the pipe anymore. It's kind of sunk in the ground, and they're all standing around it. This is Lenipa. She's a student's daughter that lives there at the Bible College, and you know, they just love to memorize God's Word. It's just amazing. And a lot of the kids, I would say probably 30% of the kids, can't read. And but, boy, they can memorize because they're used to putting stuff in their head because they can't read. And just a wonderful blessing. I got to tell you real quick, we had six kids in the last 4 years that we were there, six kids accept Christ as their Savior. It doesn't sound like a lot, but most of the kids there are from churches, okay? And they go to Sunday school, and they hear the gospel, and a lot of them are already saved. And we run between 60 and 80 kids, and we had six salvation decisions. We praise the Lord for that. We left, and the attendance fell down. We turned the program over to Dan and Amy Thing, our co-workers, our missionaries, and they saw that the attendance went down. And so they decided to go to a little different area and talk to parents about our Awana program. And they talked to those parents the next Sunday when we had Awana. We have it on Sunday nights. When we had Awana, they had 20 new kids from that area, not church kids. 12 of them got saved. Praise the Lord for that. So we were able to establish the program, work with the kids that were there, and we do disciple the kids as well, and we teach them God's Word. They memorize it. It's a great thing. But to see kids get saved from other areas, what a wonderful blessing that was. So by our leaving and some of the kids not coming, other kids had an opening to come, and because of Dan and Amy's faithfulness, 12 kids got saved. What a blessing. So we're pretty excited about it. We also teach a religious instruction class. Public school allows 1 hour a week for religious instruction, and if you have a teacher that will come in and teach it from the outside, you can have any kind of class you want. It could be a Buddhist class. It could be a Catholic class. It could be a Seventh-day Adventist, and there are those. We are the Baptist class, and we just had a real fun time with these kids. We had at least a dozen kids accept Christ as their Savior. We went through the Bible chronologically, but always tied it into the gospel. And that was where our stress was, because most of these kids were not church kids. And it's an international school. They speak English, All right. It's a lot easier. But they also are different nationalities. There's a lot of business people in Papua New Guinea from other countries, and so they send their kids to this school, as well as some of the wealthier nationals. So it was a great opportunity to share the gospel with some of these kids, and we had a great time with them. Love them all. And another thing that we do down there, Denise is the treasurer for the field. She does all the accounting, and there she is right above the end. If you can see her standing in line, she spends a lot of time standing in line, okay? Papua New Guinea is just slow. I mean, just as slow as you can imagine. But she does a wonderful job. She has to change the money when it comes in from ABWE for all the missionaries, the exchange rates, all the bills, telephone bills that come. We get one bill maybe at the Bible college. She has to segregate whose is what and all these things. It's a big job, and she has to pay all the electric bills. And she does the work there in the office in our house. And without that, I'm telling you what, the missionaries wouldn't get their money. So insurance, taxes, PNG taxes, as well as U.S. taxes, there's just a ton of different things. And it's pretty much a full-time job, and she does a great job. And they actually love her a lot. So we also have a Easter camp once a year at the Bible College. We invite kids from all over the place. And this is a picture of our Easter camp. And some of you kids ever play Where's Waldo? Where's Baldo? Do you know who Baldo is? I can't imagine if you would know that. There he is right there. That's me. We had a really wonderful time. We've had a lot of salvation decisions at camp and a lot of people that changed their way of life and their thinking. We have special speakers in the morning. We have a special speaker that comes in at night. We have a circus tent we put up, and it's a big deal. And they have sports, and they have crafts, and they have all kinds of stuff. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful time. Denise cooked for them. We run between, depending on the year, between 250, and one year we had almost 400. The year she cooked, I think we had over 300. Then you add all the counselors and different things. And so she had to cook, you know, three meals a day. Actually, someone took care of breakfast. She did two meals a day for a whole week for 300 people. And so she had a couple helpers there. It was my buddy Richard. He stepped in to help too, so he's always a good guy. But she introduced them to Italian food that year. And most of those kids had never had anything Italian. And so one of the ladies here in the picture, she actually took a noodle. We had the little spiral noodles or something. And she took one home to her husband. She was so amazed this hard little noodle would become this soft, edible thing. And so she thought that was the coolest thing. So a lot of fun. Rich Ernst, who I mentioned earlier, been there since 72. Here he is speaking to the boys at camp. We segregated the girls and the boys for a couple sessions, talking again about sexual purity and the importance of that. AIDS is rampant in Papua New Guinea. They say AIDS, percentage-wise, is second in the world in Papua New Guinea, second only to Africa. As a whole, they say there are more cases of AIDS, actual numbers, in Papua New Guinea than there are in all of China. And you can see the difference in population, so you know that that's a pretty hefty percentage of people. And so purity is extremely important. Rich talked to the boys. His wife, Marcia, talked to the girls. And, you know, they don't get this kind of education, and some of them are just surprised and shocked. And women are treated poorly in PNG, and they're expected to just submit to it. And so it's important information, and they're experienced missionaries that love the Lord, and it's just it's a good thing. We had people come from other churches and do special music at camp, and so it was all a good, fun time. Just general maintenance. That's what my primary job is. This is Bill Tobias, lives in Simbai. If his generators don't run, he doesn't have lights, he can't show videos in churches, he can't do anything because he doesn't have electricity. So they have two generators. One had been rebuilt, one was about dead, so I got to go up there and help rebuild that. And so automotive maintenance. Come on, I didn't fix that car. So, if the missionary's car's not working, what are they going to do? They're planting a church, you know, 3 miles away, 10 miles away. What if their car doesn't work on Sunday morning or whenever? They can't do it. And most of them don't know how to fix their cars. And so it's something that I'm able to do. I mentioned the gardens for the students. Hey, if the tractor's not running, we got 22 acres. You know, you're not doing that with a hoe. You got, you know, a hoe and a shovel. You got to have a tractor. So if the tractor's not running, you're not getting the stuff. So that's another area there. And finally, aviation, as I mentioned. I don't do very much with aviation because I don't have an ANP license. Excuse me. Steve Aholt does. He's our pilot. Joel Prigge is also a pilot, so we have two pilots on the field. And this is actually in the Simbye region I just talked about. This picture was taken there. They got to bring in drums of diesel fuel for those generators. They have to bring in toilet paper. They have to bring in soap. They have to bring in everything, canned food, everything that they can't get at the open-air market in Simbye. They have to bring it on an airplane. And so the aviation missionary allows, the aviation ministry allows the other missionaries to reach the nationals with the gospel of Christ, and it's a great tool to have. I'm going to just run some other pictures here real quick, and after that, if anyone has any questions, as much as you want to do that, we can go and do questions as long as you want. That was the wrong one, wasn't it? So here we go. I'm just going to do this. And I might put my lapel mic down closer to the thing. I got a little music with it. And these pictures basically just are pictures of different ministries in PNG. And just give you a better idea of some of the things. You'll see a lot of churches in these pictures. And these are churches that were started mostly by ABWE missionaries that are now pastored by graduates from the Bible College. So just a great ministry that they have there. And so we'll go here.
Take your candle, go light. and go light your word.
The guy in the picture just before the last one, bugging his eyes out at you, his name is Peter, and we call him Peter Tallman because he's 5'11", which is very tall for PNG people. He's a fourth-year student at the Bible College, and he's human. And Peter had some trouble with sexual purity, and the Bible College decided to work with him. He repented. He's just a sweetheart of a guy, but he's human, and he blew it. And he was so ashamed he left 7 weeks before graduation. So pray for Peter. Yeah. So good stuff. If there's any questions, I'd really love to answer some. And we're a couple minutes before six.
That's right.
And whatever.
I do have one question.
Yes, sir.
I saw some of the girls well-dressed with the thing. Where are they from?
Those are the Bible College girls graduating class.
Oh, Bible College.
Yeah, we do have girls as well. We have single girls, single guys, and married students both.
Okay.
So.
All right, you raise your hand, please, Brother Cassandra.
What do you do in the dry season when there's less water?
We try to conserve what we have. Even if it's dry, sometimes, you know, we'll go a few weeks without rain, but then we'll get some. And we sure try to get what we can. If we totally run out, we can buy it from town. It's extremely expensive. But there is water we can buy. We're about 4 miles from town, and they'll deliver it for us. But if we have to buy truckloads and truckloads of water, we can only get it about 1,000 gallons at a time. And that, you know, lasts us a day. And, you know, it's hundreds of kina, which is about $100. So, you know, you can't do that every day for very long. So we just conserve a lot.
How many are in the Bible College?
Right now, the Bible College can take 80. Students, but you add wives and things to that. Right now, this year we have 55, and with students and kids and stuff, we're well over 100. So, or right around 100, I guess.
How's the employment rate there? Do the men have jobs in town? Or
yeah, not? It's about 99% unemployed. Unemployed. Nobody works in New Guinea. In town, you know, when you get closer to the towns, there are some businesses and things, but that's one of the primary problems in Papua New Guinea. You got all these guys roaming around doing nothing. Crime is extremely high, and there's not a whole lot to do because nobody has any money, so there's no need for big businesses to make things for people that can't buy it. So the economy needs to grow, and it's not.
So do a lot of just like plant gardens and such? So
yes, and recently, probably in the last 30 years or so, coffee has become a big deal. They grow a lot of coffee, and so that's one of their cash crops. So they could grow coffee and then get a good payday. And then they party it away generally. And then they don't have any food because they took their garden space for coffee. So that causes problems as well. That's not everybody, but it is kind of the norm, unfortunately. So.
How much contending for the faith goes on over there with like other spiritualities native to the place?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, it's kind of interesting because New Guinea is so primitive, you do see a lot of animism and spiritism and different things going on. And we see things, I think, more than you would in the U.S. because that's the stage that they're in with their spiritual lives. But we're seeing a lot, there are a lot of missionaries there from other denominations and different things, and we're seeing a lot of kind of what we see in America, where everyone has a missionary. Everyone knows of a church that's close by. They've been there, they've done that, and they're not interested anymore. Whereas 20, 30 years ago, I mean, they were really going for it. They were so open to the gospel. I think we're seeing less of that because there's been a lot of different missionaries that have come. So I don't know if that answers your question, but it's different than it is here. You do see a lot of, like I say, spiritism and different things where you more so than you do here in the United States. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. Do the people take you?
Yeah, they're actually pretty receptive. Now, if I were to go to a totally remote area that has hardly ever had white people go there, they would flock to see me. They would listen to what I had to say. And so they're very open, very social. They don't have much to do because they don't have jobs.
So they're really excited to have something social happen. Seeing long-term commitment is something we don't see a whole lot of, and that's something that we're working on with discipleship programs and things after people do get saved. So.
Are the Islamists working in their library?
Interesting question, but the answer right now is not too much. You saw the island of New Guinea. It's about the size of California. It's split in half. Papua New Guinea's on the east side. The west side is actually owned by Indonesia. It doesn't look much different. The people aren't much different, but the government is different. And because it's Indonesia, there's more Islamic stuff going on over on that side of the island. The half of Papua New Guinea itself is an independent, free country, self-governing, parliamentary-style government, considers themselves a Christian nation, and they do not like Muslims right now. But they're still trying to work their way in, and it won't take long. So it's starting to happen. Yeah, there is a mosque in Port Moresby, and so which is the capital city, the biggest city in the country. So it's happening slowly. Cindy.
A typical family unit look like there?
A typical family unit. A mom and a dad and a bazillion little kids running all over the place. but the dads aren't always around, and polygamy is still practiced regularly. Rachel has a friend in high school, and it's a Christian high school, New Tribes High School that she goes to. They get an American education. But one of the nationals, the guy who owns the property that the school is on, he sends his daughter to school. That's Rachel's friend. Well, she has a couple moms, and she has sisters from all over the place, and she doesn't even know how many brothers and sisters she has. How many moms does she have?
She lives with two moms.
But her dad has two other wives.
Yeah, so there's four moms actually there. So you'll see a lot of that, which is very unusual. And it causes problems when they do get saved. What do you do? I mean, he's taking care of these people. You can't just say, well, you got to just dump your other family because, you know, we're... No, it's difficult. There's some challenges there spiritually. So.
So you guys are here for a year and then you're going to go back?
Yes. We're actually taking a little bit longer of a furlough. We saved up some vacation time, I guess you could call it, and we got permission because we came in May to watch our daughter graduate from Master's College, and then we're staying through next September when Rachel will start at the Master's College. When she's settled in the dorm, then we'll head back. So it's a little more than a year. And ABW's policy is 80-20, 80% on the field, 20% on furlough reporting to churches. So we could do a 2-year, 6-month furlough next time. 2 years on the field and 6 months furlough, something like that. But generally it's 4 years, 1 year. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a language barrier for you guys?
There is a language barrier for us guys. Very bad. No, it's not too bad. Well, there's a language barrier in the country. There's over 800 languages in the country, and this has really hindered development of the country. However, the younger generations generally will speak English, but not very much, Motu, which is around the coast, the capital city of Moresby, and generally Melanesian Pidgin is the primary language. And we do most of our teaching and preaching and what have you in Melanesian Pidgin. So it's based on English, so it's easier to learn than, say, Spanish or French or something. So it took us about 6 months to go through the course, and we're still constantly trying to get better. But it hasn't been too bad. And I don't preach every Sunday. I'd probably be better at it if I did. But I do preach sometimes in Pidgin, and it's okay. They know what I mean.
You said most of the kids don't go to school or they memorize the scripture. Why are you involved in starting up schools for the little ones?
No, we've talked about that. ABWE has talked about that, and we've decided not to get into the school system itself. We can go and do RI classes, but there's a lot of politics involved in school, and even though it's public, they have to pay for it. So mostly if the kids do go to school, it's the sons. You know, they don't send the girls to school. But around the Bible College area, there's a lot of Christian families, and they get jobs at the Bible College, you know, cutting the grass for the missionaries or whatever. And we do have quite a few girls that also go to school from our area there. So
the ones that are in college do have an education?
Oh, yeah, the college has minimum requirements for the college students. They have to be able to read and write and have, it used to be, I think, an eighth grade education or something like that. They'll waive that if the person is pretty smart and sharp, and has a good aptitude for learning and has a desire to do that.
Education was like the primary thing to start with, and it's really strange that that many kids don't have an education.
Yeah, we get people at the Bible College from all over the place, and the Bible College is primarily Bible only. It's not like a Bible college here where you're majoring in Bible, but you're taking English and history and whatever. It's just primarily Bible. And we get some that are pretty educated and some that are just total bush. But if they can do it and learn and read and write, then they're usually accepted. But their kids generally have not gone to school. They may come from some place where there wasn't even a school around.
That you're showing, and I can understand, yeah, why they're going to school.
Yeah, they have to pay to go to the public school, and they usually cannot afford it.
Yeah,
we try, but you're talking hundreds of kids, and you're talking a good amount of money. And once you start, man, everyone's knocking at your door. I mean, and we do try. We have helped. We know of missionaries that have helped, and there are a lot of different things we try to do to accommodate to make sure that the students' children can go to school. It is important to us. But just deciding that we'll all pay for it, it's more money than you might think. And then everyone in the world gets wind of it, and man, you know.
Yeah, I didn't think we were going to involve it, that there would be basics, you know, just start the reading, writing at least.
Yeah, well, actually, there are some women in the area that have been taught at the Bible College to learn to read and write, and they have taken up, they're national women that are now teaching girls and things, or other kids, to read and write. So there are literacy things going on. Yes, ma'am. So
the language in the Bible school is the Pidgin language?
Yeah.
And then what about the Awana program for the kids?
Yeah, Awana is Pidgin, Melanesian Pidgin. And the Bible College actually has Pidgin classes and some English classes. Some of the higher educated students do speak English. And we even have a bachelor's program that they have. And if they pass that, we actually now offer a master's level program. With ABTS, the Asian Baptist Theological Seminary, and they send missionaries that come to different countries. They would come to Papua New Guinea and teach a master's level course for some of the students. And it's pretty intense, and they learn a lot, and we like it. So, that's good.
Well, my sir? Brother had two questions.
Yes, sir.
One is personal. Now, do they play soccer over there?
They play a lot of soccer.
A lot of soccer.
Well, but I got to tell you, they like rugby better.
Oh, no. They're pretty. So they like coffee and they like soccer. Is that right?
Yeah, okay.
All right, give me an application. No, the next one is this.
Oh, yes, sir.
How is your support? Are you short? Are you enough? Tell us.
Yeah, we're actually doing fairly good on support. If we look at other missionaries and what sometimes happens when they come home on furlough, they may be down almost $1,000 a month or something. We are down $300 a month, which is not as bad. But we are a little short. We pray that the Lord will take care of that as we report to our churches, and we leave that in His hands at this point. So.
All right. Thank you very much. All right, let's give a good hand. This is what makes the difference when a church has a personal visit with the missionaries. When usually I go to the mission field. I just came from, 3 years ago from Benalmadena, and our missionary there in Spain. So you see them in action, you see what they have done, and then the pastor of the church get the real feeling. And when they come, they tell us these graphic stories that we had no idea whatsoever, my brother, of what it is. Except me, they come from a foreign country, and I know what it is not to have, and so on. The Americans had no idea. They fight for a 52-inch TV or 60-inch TV, and they had no idea. The churches fight for the glass windows and all this, had no idea. I saw the missionaries in my country struggling to get things done, because now I know in America they had no idea how difficult it is and how different. We appreciate you coming. We appreciate to have you in our rosters of missionaries, and we are proud, as a matter of fact, to have you with us. The church have prepared some refreshments. After I pray, you are free to stay and to chat with the missionary and enjoy this evening, because this has been a real revival to my heart and a real revival to the heart of God's people. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we have received the message from our missionary. We have seen in action just a tiny little bit of what's taking place, and we have no idea before. So Lord, help us not to complain about America. Help us not to complain about ourselves. And cause us to be wise with our money. And invest it in lives so that they can know you. Thank you, Lord, for our missionary, his wife, his children. We pray that you put an umbrella on their life. And Lord, above all, we pray that you may use us so that we can be an encouragement to his life. Thank you for this evening. Bless the food, the follow, and the conversations. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. In Jesus, we thank you. Amen. God bless you.